So as we're thinking about finding great things in small opportunities, just hold that thought in your mind for a minute. And let's talk sidestep for a moment and talk about one of my heroes. Before he was the Dark Knight, you know, where's Harvey Dent? Before he was the Dark Knight, the best Batman character, I think, in the history of all the movies, Christian Bale starred in 1992 in a dorky, but one of my favorite movies. I was 10 years old when it came out, musical called Newsies. Has anybody ever seen that? Anybody else willing to admit their nerdiness? Thank you. I'm not alone. Newsies was one of my favorite movies. It's loosely based on a true story. So let me just give you a snapshot of the story. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, right around the turn of the century, the country was kind of in a transition point. So unions were just starting to come into existence at that time. And there was a lot of unfairness in the workplace. There wasn't a lot of government oversight on business and corporations, and so the big business tycoons would kind of take advantage of the everyday working class man, and they would basically pay you whatever they wanted to pay you and provide whatever kind of dangerous or dirty work conditions they wanted to provide you, and if you complained about it, well, they'd just replace you with somebody else. You were expendable. And so right around there, the late 1800s, early 1900s, unions started forming to stand up for workers' rights because the government hadn't started to institute some of its oversight yet. And so the story of Newsies takes place in 1899, loosely based on a true story. The New York Times was owned by Joseph Pulitzer. So you've all heard of the Pulitzer Prize in writing and things like that. But the owners, Joseph Pulitzer and the other owners of the Times, they were bigwigs. They were fat cats. They were rolling in cash. And they hired basically like street urchins, homeless boys, orphan boys, to sell their newspapers. And the way that it worked is they would charge a commission off what the boys sold. So I'm going to go pick up a sack of newspapers. I'm going to sell them. I give the New York Times their cut. I get my cut. I don't set the price of the papers, that's set by the Times. And what happened in the movie that kind of sparked the story is that Joseph Pulitzer decided to raise the commission rate. So here he is, has more money than anybody would even know what to do with, and he decides to take advantage of these poor orphan boys that are living on the street, barely surviving, by raising his take out of their pay. And so they didn't have any rights, they didn't have any advocates, no one to stand up for them. And so Christian Bale stars as Jack Kelly, who is one of the newsies, sold newspapers, and he saw that the opportunity was ripe. The time was right for him to organize the newsies into a strike. And so that's kind of what the movie's about, seizing the moment to stand up together, to unite, and to fight for their rights. And so it is a musical. It's kind of dorky. One of the songs in that movie is called Seize the Day. And you've all heard that expression, seize the day, or in Latin it's called carpe diem. You know, that used to be kind of a thing to say. But in the Newsies, you know, there's a song, Seize the Day. Now is the time to seize the day. Send out the call and join the fray. Wrongs will be righted if we're united. Let us seize the day. And I'll spare you the dance moves that go along with it. But that was one of my favorite songs. It was all about taking the opportunity that presented itself. Seize the moment. If he had tried to do the strike 5 years earlier, it probably wouldn't have worked. If he had tried to do it 5 years later, it might not have worked. He saw it, took it, and ended up at the end of the movie, you know, they started paying the Newsies a fair wage and kind of, you know, it's a Disney movie, so everything works out in the end. And, but anyway, let's take that concept of seizing the moment and let's apply it to our faith. Let's think about it as seizing the moment to share the gospel. Do you do that? Do you seize the moment? You take advantage of the opportunity when it presents itself, an opportunity to share the gospel, to talk to someone about your faith in Christ. Mark Batterson is a pastor, and here's what he says. I think faith is the small mustard seed of opportunities every day. A mustard seed is a teeny tiny little seed. You can barely even see it on the tip of your finger. For example, am I going to love this person? Am I going to share my faith with this person? Am I going to pray that little prayer? It really is a daily thing where you seize those little mustard seed opportunities and then see what God does. When was the last time you seized one of those mustard seed opportunities to share your faith with someone who doesn't go to church, who may not believe the Bible is God's word, who may not have given their life to Christ? How often does that happen? How often do you find yourself talking with your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates? How often do you find yourself just talking about Jesus to them, sharing the gospel with them? What happens when you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that gentle nudge that God says, I want you to talk about Jesus to that person? What do you do with that when you feel that? Do you just kind of like ignore it a little bit, push it off? Do you act on it? That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be looking at a story in the book of Acts. So we've been in this book of Acts now for quite a while. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the story that we find ourselves in today is a story of Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is a guy that seizes the moment to share the gospel with this Ethiopian eunuch. I like this story in Acts because Luke is kind of using this story to sort of transition the flow of the history of the church. You know, in the first part of Acts, we have Jesus' last words before he ascends into heaven. You're going to be my witnesses when the Spirit comes on you with power. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then Luke moves us from Jesus' last words into the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. The church is born, the church's birthday. And we see right there in that event, Peter preaches, and 3,000 people in Jerusalem all get saved. So Jesus said, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Luke says, here's the first sermon, 3,000 people in Jerusalem get saved. So that part's fulfilled. And then we see in the succeeding stories in Acts that people are preaching, more people are coming to faith, the church begins to experience some persecution, they scatter, they start preaching the gospel in Judea and in the surrounding countryside, and then last week we saw Philip, who went down to Samaria, preached the gospel to Samaritans. We all know that the Jews and the Samaritans were like best friends, right? Not exactly, they hated each other, they were bitter enemies, but Philip goes down, shares the gospel with them anyway. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then in the story today, Philip shares the gospel with an Ethiopian eunuch. Now this guy from Ethiopia, it's not the country of Ethiopia that we know. It's more in the southern Sudan would be on a modern map. It was called Nubia or Ethiopia back then. And so literally for that time, that nation was considered off the edge of the map. It was so far out of the edge of the circle of the Roman Empire, it was considered the ends of the earth. So right here in the first, you know, we're not even halfway through Acts yet, we already have the gospel spread through Jerusalem, going around Judea, comes to Samaria, and now we have a little preview, a little foreshadowing of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, all the way out to Ethiopia of all places. And so it's just kind of neat the way that Luke is sort of artistically telling the story of how the church came into existence and how the gospel spread. Also, we've been seeing mass conversions. Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. Peter preaches again, thousands more added to their number. Philip goes to Samaria, mass conversion to the gospel, people all over the place. Now, Luke begins to transition us. He slows the pace down, and he transitions us to individual conversions. Last week we saw the individual conversion of Simon, and his response really wasn't all that good. His heart probably wasn't changed. This week we're going to see the individual conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And by all accounts, he was genuinely saved. The next chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 9, we're going to see the conversion of an individual who is perhaps one of the greatest evangelists in the history of Christianity. The man who almost single-handedly took the gospel literally to the ends of the earth. That's the Apostle Paul. His story is right after this one in Acts chapter 9. And so Luke is sort of slowing the flow of the pace of his story down, and he's saying, we've been preaching to the masses. Now I want to tell you about some individuals, specifically to get us to Paul, because Paul is going to be the hero of the second half of the entire book of Acts as he preaches the gospel all over the world. So that's kind of where we're at in the story. And as we read this story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch today, we're going to see how can we seize the moment to share the gospel. How can we take advantage of an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus? Let's read from Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'll be in the ESV if you want to follow along in your Bible. Whatever version you have is fine, but the words will also be up on the screen. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Verse 31, and he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer was silent, so he opens not its mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Well, that's kind of cool. Wouldn't it be neat if I just suddenly, whoosh, like, vanished? I'd get out of preaching today, but... Verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. God, this is your word. Your Spirit inspired these words and this story to be written through your servant Luke 2,000 years ago. And we have them preserved for us today. And even though they're 2,000 years old, they're so relevant and applicable to our lives today. God, I just pray that your Spirit would speak to us, would inspire our hearts the same way you inspired Luke, who wrote these words, that your word would be true in our lives and would transform us through the power of the Spirit who lives in us. May I just simply be an instrument in your hands, and I'm thankful and grateful for the opportunity and the honor that I have to teach from your word this morning. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. How can we seize the moment to share the gospel? How can we take advantage of an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus? Well, first thing that we'll see in this story, we can seize the moment to share the gospel by listening to God. You can take advantage of an opportunity to talk about Jesus by paying attention to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Right in the beginning of this passage, an angel of the Lord shows up and talks to Philip. Now, that's kind of unusual. God doesn't do that all the time, but every now and again, God chooses to speak through an angel. But what I want to notice about this is that Philip was quick to listen and ready to obey. The angel says to Philip, get up, go to this road in Gaza. This is a desert place. Now, what we may not know is that this road literally was in the middle of nowhere. Gaza was an old town that was a ghost town. It was in ruins by this time. Nobody lived there. Nobody traveled on this road. This was in the middle of the desert, deserted wilderness. What in the world is God telling Philip to do? Leave Samaria, where you're having a huge revival, and go out into the middle of nowhere, like southern Missouri. There's probably some hillbillies out there missing some teeth. And, you know, I don't know what you're going to do with them. I don't know what you're going to tell them, because they're from Missouri. They don't understand anything, right? I'm from Missouri, so I could say that. But anyway, that's kind of the way it is. Like God says, go out to the middle of nowhere, literally, the middle of nowhere, on a road, running through a deserted ghost town to a place that only weird people like Ethiopian eunuchs live, right? He goes out immediately. I love verse 27. And he rose and went. God says, go. Philip says, oh, I don't know what I'm doing out here. It's the middle of nowhere. He didn't ask. He didn't argue. God, why would you send me there? There's nothing out there. He just goes. No questions. He's quick to listen and obey. And it just happens, sort of coincidentally, I don't think there are any accidents in God's kingdom, but he just happens while he's on this road from nowhere to nowhere that he happens to meet someone traveling on it. Nobody traveled that road. But not only is this just any old person traveling this road, this is an important person. This is a wealthy person. This is a person of influence and power, a government official. So Philip's like, oh, great. Talking to this guy. Maybe this is why God brought me out here. And again, the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip. He says, go over and stand next to the chariot. So he doesn't say, God, if I go over to that guy in the middle, he's going to think I'm a bandit. He's going to shoot me with his arrows or whatever. Like, no, he just goes over. Okay, God, you told me what to do. I'm going to do it. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. And what happens is Philip ends up sharing the gospel with him. Now, the guy that Philip met, it's kind of a scandalous thing for Philip to be associating with him. Okay, he wasn't Jewish. Philip was a Jew. This guy was not a Jew. He was from Ethiopia, so his skin was a different color. He was from what was considered sort of a barbaric area of the map. The Jews would not have associated themselves with such people. And not only was he an Ethiopian, not only was his skin a different color, not only was he not Jewish, he was also a eunuch. He was considered unclean. Nobody, no self-respecting Jew would ever get in a chariot with a eunuch and talk about God's word. No self-respecting Jew's going to do that. Philip knew this command from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. If you don't know what a eunuch is, you will after I read this verse. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Ouch. In more ways than one. This was not something that a self-respecting Jew would have engaged in. See, before Christ, this eunuch had no hope of joining God's people, belonging to God's family. He was a eunuch. There was nothing he could do. He was not allowed into the assembly of God's people. There wasn't any hope for him. Now, he's trying. He came to Jerusalem to worship. He was reading the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament. He was trying, but there wasn't any hope. And Philip certainly would not have gotten in and talked to him about that because he knew, oh, there's no hope for that. But listen, Philip didn't care about crossing cultural boundaries to talk to somebody about Jesus. When the Spirit prompted him, he didn't hesitate. He didn't say, God, this guy's a eunuch. What? Why? I'm not doing that. What? No. He went right up and he did it because Philip knew that even though the book of Deuteronomy says this, God made a promise in the book of Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus was born, and here's what God promised: let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, who hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. See, Philip knew that Jesus broke down the walls that kept Gentiles and Samaritans and eunuchs and other unclean people out of God's family. Jesus comes, he says, I'm taking all of that uncleanness and I'm nailing it to death on the cross. Now the walls are down. Now you can come to God in faith. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how clean or unclean you are. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, how much money you have or don't have. Jesus breaks down the dividing walls and he says, anyone can come to God in faith through Christ. Philip knew that. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. That's why when the Holy Spirit prompted him, he didn't hesitate. He went right up. He shared the gospel with him. He listened to God. See, he knew that God was orchestrating this circumstance. When he got up and went out to the middle of nowhere and he met somebody, the most unlikely convert, he knew this could only be God. There are no accidents, there are no coincidences in God's kingdom. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. It's not an accident that you are in the family you're in, that you are in the school that you're in, that you have the friends you have. It's not an accident that you live where you live. You may think that you picked your house. God orchestrated it. He put you in that neighborhood, at that job, in that class, with these friends and this family for a reason, so that you could seize the moment to share the gospel when the Holy Spirit prompts you, so you could listen to God. Now, when you listen to God, how do you know he's speaking? How do you know it's God speaking to you and not last night's tacos? Well, the same way that you know when somebody else speaks to you. For instance, I'm willing to bet if a close friend or a relative or a spouse called you on your phone, you would not need to look at your caller ID to know who it is. You pick up the phone, hello? As soon as they say hello, you know who it is. Now, I look at the caller ID because if it's Corinne calling, I better answer or I'm going to be in trouble. But wouldn't need to. I'd recognize her voice instantly. Why? I know her. I spend time with her. I talk to her. I listen to her. I know her voice. I know the kinds of things she says. How wonderful I am. And how wonderful it would be if I would help out a little bit more. But anyway, it's the same way. You can learn to recognize God's voice by getting to know him. It's about developing a conversational relationship with God. See, some people think, the only time I interact with God is on Sunday morning. Come to church, I sing the songs, I raise my hands. I get on my Bible app, I have 6 translations because I'm super Christian. Then I go home on Monday and I put my Bible app away and I never even open it again the rest of the week. Or some people say, oh yeah, I do. Every day at 4 a.m., I'm asleep, but God speaks to me in my dreams. The whole rest of the day, nothing, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't have a quiet time. What I'm saying is you should have an ongoing conversation with God all day long, just like he's standing right next to you, because he is. He's right there. And when you develop that conversational relationship with God, you're spending time with him, you're getting to know him, you're talking to him, you're listening to him, you will learn to recognize his voice. When you begin to look for God, he will show himself. He will speak when you listen. He said, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Now, practical thing. like the first time that I decided, man, I'm going to listen to God. God, I'm listening. And I don't hear anything. Oh, I'm kind of hungry. Oh, sorry, God, I'm sorry about that. I'm listening. Oh, I need some coffee. Oh, sorry, God, I'm listening. Oh, listen to that song. Man, that's a great song. Sorry, God, right? The first few times, you're probably not going to hear a lot. You got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing it. And pretty soon, you'll find that God speaks to you all the time. You'll open his word, and it's almost like you're hearing him read the words to you. You'll look at the slant of sunlight shining through the blind in your house, and you'll see God's beauty. You'll hear the sigh of the wind through the leaves, and you'll know that God's there with you. You'll become aware of his presence in you and around you all the time. And that's when you'll begin to hear his voice. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me because they know me. Right? Another thing, if you want to hear God's voice, is you need to be ready to obey what God says. Like Philip. Philip was ready. As soon as God gave him an instruction, he immediately got up and went. Now, some people, and I'll put myself in this category, sometimes we act like this. God, I really want you to speak to me. Okay, and now that you've told me what you want me to do, let me think about that for a while. You know, God, I'm not really comfortable talking to my neighbor about Jesus because he's probably going to think I'm weird. He's going to call me a Bible thumper or a holy roller. He might even, not like me. Maybe that's not a good idea. Okay, God, tell me what's next. If that's the way we operate, we shouldn't expect to hear anything from God. The right attitude is to say, listen, God, I don't have any idea what you're going to tell me. But whatever it is, I'm already deciding to obey it. I don't care how dangerous it is. I don't care how crazy it is. I don't care how uncomfortable it makes me. I don't care what it is that I have to do, what it is I have to give up. I don't care. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. I've already decided to be obedient. Now, speak, for your servant is listening. When you have that kind of attitude, then you can expect to hear God speak to you. Be ready to obey what he says. And you can seize the moment to share the gospel by listening to God. Number two, we can seize the moment to share the gospel by listening to people. You could take advantage of an opportunity to share the gospel by listening to the person you're talking with. Pay attention to them. You see in this story that Philip, he goes out to this place, he sees the Ethiopian. He does not immediately go up and say, hey, I met you out in the middle of nowhere. Let me tell you all about Jesus. It's not the first thing he does. He observes. Okay, this guy is riding in a chariot. He's got black skin. He obviously is wealthy. You know, maybe he had a sign on the front of his chariot that said, Eunuch of Candace the Queen or something. Philip's taking it in. He's observing. He's getting to know who this guy is. When he does speak, he asks a question. He's polite. He's respectful. He doesn't immediately go in and say, let me tell you how you're going to burn in hell if you don't accept my message. That's not how he goes in. He doesn't say, okay, listen, I know you're an unclean, worthless jerk. Let me tell you how to fix that. He doesn't say that either. He asks a question. He's not religious, know-it-all. He's not arrogant. He's not self-righteous. He's polite. He's respectful. Do you get what you're reading? I hear you're reading the Gospel of Isaiah. I love that book. Let's talk about it. What do you think it means? Let me tell you what I think it means. He's talking with him. He's polite. He's respectful. He answers the question that the Ethiopian eunuch asks. In verse 34, the eunuch says, who's this book talking about? Is it the prophet Isaiah or somebody else? Well, Philip doesn't say, oh, I know you think that's important, but let me tell you about the five-tulip process of Calvinism and the Arminian counterpart, and he doesn't go there. He doesn't say, listen to why the earth is only 6,000 years old and how science is a crock and blah. He doesn't go there. He doesn't pick a fight with the guy. He doesn't picket and hold a sign in front of the chariot and say, you Ethiopians, you sacrifice your children. You're going to burn in hell if you don't stop. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He asks him a question, and then when the Ethiopian says, what's this about? He answers the question the Ethiopian asks. A lot of times we answer questions that nobody asks. When I was studying for this passage, I read a bunch of commentaries, and they all said the same thing. So they were all plagiarizing somebody, because none of them gave any sources. But they all said the same thing, and I just thought it was so funny. None of it mattered. I probably spent 5 or 6 hours reading worthless information that nobody cares about. Like, did you know that Candace is not the official name of the queen, but rather a title like the Pharaoh? I'm not going to stand up and preach that garbage. Like, nobody cares. That's not questions people are asking. People want to know, what does this story mean? How can I apply it to my life? And the commentators totally missed that, and they're giving us all this silly stuff. Philip started where the Ethiopian eunuch was and brought him around to the gospel. He answered the questions he was asking. And when you listen to people, when you're polite, when you're respectful, you will begin to be able to do that. You can answer the questions they're asking. You can see how their question is really a question of, I need something bigger than me. I need some purpose in this life. I need some meaning in this life. And my question is about my marriage that's struggling. But really, the deeper question is, how can I get rid over the selfishness in my heart and love my wife better? Well, start over here talking about the marriage. Lead them to Christ and how marriage is a picture of the gospel and all that stuff. That's the kind of thing you can do. How many of you like to go shopping for cars? Yeah? We've all known and interacted with the pushy used car salesman, right? He doesn't care what you want to buy. He doesn't care what you need in a vehicle. All he cares about is selling you the vehicle that he thinks is the vehicle you need. And if you don't buy it today, well, then 18 other people are going to buy it, and they're going to break the car in half or something. I don't know what the, but you know, they're pushy, they're rude. Nobody likes that. When Corinne and I bought our house in Pontiac, I'm not going to say his name because I don't believe in advertising from the pulpit, but we worked with a realtor who was really good. And he didn't immediately start showing us houses. He asked us, what are you looking for? How big is your family? Are you going to have more kids? Apparently so. you know, what kind of neighborhood do you want to live? What's your budget? And he got all this information about us, and he was so nice. Conversation. And then he would call us. I have a house for you to see. We'd get there. He'd meet us at the door. Okay, before you go in, I just want to tell you, you're going to hate this house. I'm not suggesting this as a house that you would like to buy. I'm just showing it to you so you can see, like, what houses cost in this area and blah, blah, blah. And we'd go in, and we'd look, and we'd hate the house. You know, and then I'd look in the out the window, and the realtor sign in the yard, it was his house. He could have pushed it on us to bank all the commission for himself, but he didn't. He didn't care about selling us a product. He cared about serving us and getting us what we needed. That's the same way. Nobody likes the Christian that all they care about is pushing the gospel on you, cramming it down your throat till you're about ready to puke. You know, we don't want to be that way. We want to get to know the person. Listen to them. Get to know them because you want to know them. If they accept the gospel, praise the Lord. If they don't, you've just made a great friend. Care about them. Listen to them. Ask questions. Be respectful. Those are all things that Philip did to seize the moment and share the gospel by listening to people. Number three, we can seize the moment to share the gospel. Now, this is probably the most profound thing that I will say all morning. So if you've got a pen, get ready to write it down. We can seize the moment to share the gospel by, drum roll, sharing the gospel. You can take advantage of an opportunity to talk about Jesus by actually talking about Jesus. kind of risky, I know. It's a little bit controversial. I love verse 35 in this passage, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. There are three verbs in this verse that tell us three things Philip did. He opened his mouth, he began with scripture, and he told him about Jesus. He actually used words to share the gospel. Now that is breaking new ground, apparently, because one of the most popular quotes in Christianity is this: preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Now most people think that St. Francis of Assisi said that. It's actually not true. He never said it. He never wrote it. Actually, St. Francis was a pretty fired up preacher. He'd probably be a Southern Baptist if he lived today. But he was a good, well-renowned for his preaching. And I'm glad that he didn't say it, because this is actually not a very great quote. It's not good. It's always necessary to use words. See, some people think, I don't have to tell people about Jesus, that's offensive. If I'm just a good person, if I just do good things, be a nice person, they'll get, it's like, I'm in a restaurant, I'm not going to order a beer. This person over here doesn't know who I am. That guy didn't order a beer. Jesus! What? That's not how it works. Now, our actions matter. Your life has to match your message. If it doesn't, it's not going to stick. Nobody's going to believe you. So you absolutely must show the gospel with your actions. But the gospel is show and tell. It's show and tell. It's not enough just to do good things and be a nice person. You actually have to open your mouth, begin with scripture, and tell people the good news about Christ. The better way to say this quote is preach the gospel at all times with your actions. And since it is always necessary, use words too. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 that what is in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. If your heart is full of God's word, if your heart is full of God's love, when you talk to people, God's word and God's love will come out of your mouth. If your heart is a dried up, dusty old desert, then when you talk to people, probably not much good is going to come out of your mouth. Jesus also said, Luke chapter 12, don't worry about what you're going to say, because when you're talking to somebody, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. You need to be prepared. You need to fill your heart with God's word. You need to fill your heart with God's love. You need to fill your heart with God's spirit. You need to develop that listening, conversational relationship with God, so when the Holy Spirit speaks, you can act. But don't worry about what you're going to say. God's going to give you the words to say. When I was a kid, I listened to a lot of country music, and I don't like country music today because it's kind of like pop with a twang. It's not real country. But one of my favorite country songs is by a guy named John Michael Montgomery. I always wanted to have a cool like three-name thing like that. John Michael Montgomery. But anyway, he sang Life's a Dance. And the chorus of that song, life's a dance, you learn as you go. Sometimes you lead, sometimes you follow. Don't worry about what you don't know. Life's a dance, you learn as you go. That is really good advice when it comes to sharing the gospel. Don't worry about what you don't know. You're not going to know it all. You're never going to know it all. I have seminary professors with multiple PhDs. They don't know it all. It's time to do it. Just do it. Open your mouth, share the gospel, tell somebody about Jesus. Way back in the 1960s, when gas stations still had full service attendants, my grandmother pulled in to get gas, and a young man came out to fill her car up, and he looked almost exactly like her little brother who had died. And she felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with him. But she was a fairly new Christian herself, didn't really feel comfortable, and passed. She read in the paper the next day that young man died. And that story stayed with her for over 50 years. Sometimes it's time to throw caution to the wind, to don't worry about what you don't know, and just tell somebody about Jesus. Most people are far more open to talk than we think they are, especially if we're polite and respectful. Philip was a man who seized the moment to share the gospel by listening to God, by listening to people, and by actually sharing the gospel. There's another character in this story who was a man who seized moments and opportunities. He was the Ethiopian eunuch. He recognized this meeting with Philip was not an accident, and he accepted the gospel that Philip presented. When their chariot came to a stream, he was like, "Look, here's a stream. Magical. Nope, God, let's get baptized." He took the next step. He seized the opportunity. Some of us, some of you in this room, need to seize the opportunity to give your life to Christ or take your next step in spiritual journey. You need to be like that Ethiopian. When Philip met that man on the road that day, he was reading from the book of Isaiah, a book that was written over 700 years before Christ was born. And it was all about Jesus, the passage that he was reading. So here's what I want to do. I'd like for us to end this service by standing, and we're going to read together the passage of Scripture that that Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And if you're someone in here who hasn't fully given your heart and your life to Christ, now is an opportunity. Now is a chance for you to seize the moment, and this is the God who is asking for your heart. So the words will be on the screen, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Let's read it out loud together. This is the foundation of our faith, written 700 years before Jesus was born. Let's go. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors."
Some of you may wonder, will God ever speak to me? Or if he does, will I hear him? Well, today you heard him. So take some time, seize the moment this week. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we belong in a country where we don't have to worry about being stoned to death like Stephen for sharing your word. We ask that you give us the courage, the boldness, the knowledge to share your word like Philip did. We ask that you fill us with the Holy Ghost and give us the words to say when we seize the moment. We thank you so much for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.